Up our series in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We'll be charting a new course for the new year. But today, 1st or 3rd John. If you find Revelation, back up two pages and you're in 3rd John. We'll dismiss children for children's church. They were waiting for me to say that, weren't they? Do you know how they catch a monkey in India? They put a piece of fruit or a trinket or something down in a jar that has a narrow neck. The neck is narrow enough, but wide enough. It's wide enough for the whole hand to go down in there of the monkey. But guess what? It's not wide enough for the hand to come out clenching anything. They tie this jar or coconut or gourd or whatever to something like a tree so that it will not go away. And that monkey will not release what he has grabbed hold of, that food or that trinket or whatever. And he will fight that thing until they come up and his captors subdue him. No amount of fear of the captor will cause him to release that. He says, absolutely not. I've got it and I'm not letting go. And his own choices, his own volition holds him captive to that gourd or that coconut or whatever, that jar, until they subdue him and he becomes the next circus monkey or whatever. How much like monkeys are we? We grasp and we will not release. We refuse to let go of that which becomes our downfall, and how readily to captivity we go. The problem that leads us to captivity is what? We have believed a lie. We've believed that we must have that thing, and we may not let that go, or life will not be the same. It will not have the quality that we know it must have, and therefore we are held captive until we are apprehended. At whatever the cost, we don't let go, even like the monkey, at the loss of our freedom. The antidote, of course, to the lie that we must have that is what? Is the truth. The truth says, no, you don't have to have that. And the truth says, if you let go of it, you can escape. But we say, no, wait a minute. I think I got this. I think I can get it out. Just a little more time. I'll get it out and my hand. The truth says you do not have to have that. You will survive without it. And we say, no, you don't understand. I've got to have that. And the truth says you must let it go to gain your freedom. And we say, no, just a little more time. I can't let go of them. I really can't. I can't let go of it. In John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, all the things that John wrote, he has the word truth and true and variations of those words. How many times? 93 times. What does John know? John knows that we live in a realm of lies, presided over by the arch liar, Satan, who is the father of lies. He deceived Adam and Eve. And he's been deceiving our race ever since. He twists and he skews and he lies and he deceives and he dangles trinkets and goodies in front of us to make us his captives. And boy, does he succeed. So John writes 2 John. What does he say in 2 John? We're not there today, but we're going to get it. The elder to the chosen lady, the elect lady and her children, I love all of you in the truth. And not only I, but also all who have come to know the truth because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. Of those 93 times, these five in 2 John and 3 John has 7 of those 93 times. Let's pray as we begin to move our hearts to 3 John. Lord Jesus, We are, as Ken said, we're just overwhelmed with who you are this morning. And it's so wonderful to us that you've come to release us from the bondage of the lies by means of the truth. In fact, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you bring the word of truth. And now we are opening your word, which is truth, the Father's word, which is truth. And we appeal to you in your continuing mercies to us to open our hearts to the truth of your word. Would you enlighten us and not allow the enemy to snatch away the word as he so desperately tries to do. And let us participate with you in listening carefully with those ears to hear this morning to your words of truth. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. So 3 John, let's read it together. The elder, who's the elder? Well, that's John's way of speaking of himself. We believe he wrote these at the very close of his life, and he was old, and he's writing this and 2 John and 1 John toward the end of his life. He has this fatherly relationship with his recipients, and that's why in 1 John, my children, my dear little children, is this tender fatherly relationship with them. And he has this position of authority, but also the age of authority and this influence and fatherly care for the people under his shepherding. And so he writes, the elder. The elder to the beloved Gaius. Some of your translations say, dear friend. Yeah, that's what it was. This dearest friend, beloved friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. Well, if you're into underlining, the truth word would be a good word to underline as we read through. Beloved Gaius, dear friend Gaius, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brothers came and testified to the truth of your life. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers, and especially when they are strangers, and they testify to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Ken, are you still here? Worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brothers. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So, beloved Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And that's 3 John. 3 and 2 John, the two shortest letters in our whole New Testament. And yet packed full of something the Lord wanted us to see as he wrote to a friend named Gaius. Well, let's talk about a little bit of what's going on in this letter. A dear friend, beloved Gaius, we'll give him a little bit of a silhouette as follows. It sounds to us, as we read this letter, that is, there were some traveling brothers, missionaries, teachers that were going around, and they had been to this church where Gaius worships. And Gaius may have been in a leadership position. All we know about Gaius is what we have on this very page. So we kind of put all the pieces together as best we can, and the Lord said, I've given you what you need. This is what you need. I've given it to you. And but anyway, these brothers had gone to this church where Gaius worships, and they'd come back, and they'd give an excellent report on Gaius. What about Gaius did they report so positively? They said, man, he welcomed us, these traveling teachers, these missionaries. He welcomed us in, and he cared for us, and they gave an excellent report about him. There are two other men in the church. One was Diotrephes, and then there was Demetrius. But first, Diotrephes. He was probably in a leader. It sounds like he was definitely a leader in the church there. And he loves to be first. Running his own show. And what about that? He was inhospitable to these traveling missionaries, these brothers. He was unsupportive. And furthermore, he was unwilling for anybody else to be hospitable and supportive of them. Why would that be? Was he threatened by other people having the podium? Was he threatened by other people giving input into the people that he thought were under his charge? Was he threatened by that? Did he want to be? Yeah, he wanted to be first among them, and he thought it best that he be the only guy, apparently. So we're going to push these others out of the picture. On the other hand, Demetrius has a really good testimony from everyone and from the truth. Now, there's kind of our overview. John talks to us about truth. And I'd like to ask us, what does John mean by truth? And that phrase, walking in the truth. Here's a little bit of an overview. He talks to Gaius about the truth of your life. What is that? And he talks to Gaius about how you, Gaius, are walking in truth and how much joy he receives when he hears that his children, and he's probably talking about spiritual children, spiritual charges, how much joy, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Further on down is Demetrius, the fellow, or he's talking to Gaius about being fellow workers with the truth. And then Demetrius has a good testimony from the truth itself. What do you think? Let's go back to 2 John, quickly review in there. All who know the truth which resides in us forever, and he also says the same things, your children, talking to the elect lady, your children walking in truth. Then let's skip back to 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that's just an overview of these three letters every time, or not every time, that we see truth. What is it that we might conclude? How could we summarize truth? Truth, as John is using it here, is the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. You get that? What's the message of Jesus Christ? We've been singing about it this morning, haven't we? The message of Jesus Christ is God's Son sent to be our Redeemer in the person of Jesus, of Nazareth. Yes, all the humility that conjures up, lowliness and all that, sent to be the Redeemer, to die on the cross for us. That's the message of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the message of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the message of Jesus Christ lived out in one's life. And so if I could go back to 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. If we say we haven't had sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, And Gaius, they came and gave a report of the truth in you, and you are walking in the truth. Your life stacks up to what you say you believe about the message of Jesus Christ. So that's why I come back to this. The truth, as John is using, is the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, salvation for sins and sinners like us, but not just the truth lived out in one's life. Okay, that's kind of the basis of what I'm going on. Now, let's take a closer look at Gaius himself. What does the example of Gaius say to us? Well, we're going to come again to verse 3. What does it say? I was very glad when the brothers came and testified to the truth of your life. That is how you are walking in truth. And what does that tell us about Gaius? Gaius, your soul is prospering. In fact, I wish you bodily health in the same way that your soul is prospering because of the truth of your life. And you're walking in truth. What else do we know about Gaius? Well, he was walking in truth. How so? Verse 5 says, Gaius, beloved friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers. And verse 6, and they testified, what did they testify of Gaius? His love. They testify to your love before the church. How did he love the brothers? Cared for them, met their needs, and so much so that John is willing to make the appeal in the latter part of verse 6, so then you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Okay, what is that? Well, they had an idiom in those days, and this was one of them. You will do well to treat your brother kindly. Daughter, you will do well to speak to your mother with respect, said the father to his son. He wasn't just stating a fact. He was making an appeal. Do you see the idiom? You state it in this way. You will do well to provide for your wife, Jerry. Well, of course I know that. I'd do well. No, that's the way they said it in those days to say, Jerry, I appeal to you to provide for your wife. Son, I appeal to you to speak respectfully to your mother. So John is making an appeal with these words. John says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In other words, these brothers, these missionaries are coming back, and we think they brought this very letter that we are now reading, and we think Demetrius brought this letter. And he opens the letter and he reads it and it says, you will do well, Gaius, to send these brothers on their way in a manner worthy of God. Was that say, see you guys, love you, goodbye, be warmed and be filled? No, that was take care of them, give them what they need and send them on their way as they go. Missionaries, traveling teachers, he was making an appeal. Why would John make that? Because he knows what kind of man Gaius is. He walks in truth. He lives the truth. And so John, with that confidence, makes this appeal. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And finally, he says to him in verse 8, and therefore, right after that appeal, we ought to support such men as these, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers with the truth. And just an aside, every time you support somebody who is doing what you geographically cannot do in Siberia or in France or Thailand, you are a fellow worker with that person in the truth that they are proclaiming. And he was telling Gaius, you sending these on as I'm appealing to you to do makes you a fellow worker with them in the truth. The truth. What is the truth? The message of Jesus Christ. Yes, you want that gospel sent to Italy and Germany and wherever else, don't you? And you become a fellow worker in that. Wow, that's encouraging, isn't it? And Gaius, here's the man. Look at him. The truth of his life, his soul is prospering because of who he is, living out this truth. He walks in the truth. He acts faithfully. He's loving and supportive, so much so that John can appeal to him to do more. And he's a fellow worker with the truth. There's Gaius. You know what? It's almost as if the Holy Spirit put this short one-page letter in our Bibles after the whole message of 1 John so that we could have a real-life, tangible expression of what it means that we've been preaching through in 1 John the whole time. The one who doesn't love his brother, the truth's not in him. The one who hates his brother, the truth is not in him. The one who does have the truth loves his brother, cares for his sister and brothers, right? Oh, here's Gaius, and the Holy Spirit nestled him in right in there so we could see. This is what that looks like. This is what one of mine does. Isn't that kind of cool? Oh, and I got another one. Demetrius, but not Diotrephes. Let me show you what it looks like when somebody's not walking in the truth. His name is Diotrephes. Do you anybody know, want a name for... Don't use that name. Okay. Well, that means we're going to go home early. That sheet's blank, so I hope that was. I looked up this word truth in our Greek Bible, the Greek word for truth, and one of the dictionaries had helpful thing in this way. You know how sometimes you understand a word better by contemplating its opposite, right? So one dictionary wrote, truth as opposed to error. Well, that makes sense, yeah. Another aspect of truth is as opposed to myth. Yeah, it's really true. Truth as opposed to a lie. Right. Falsehood, outright falsehood. Truth in a moral sense, rightness. It is right to do right and wrong to do wrong, not wickedness, not evil, right? Yeah. Okay. So there you have it, a little bit of understanding of who Gaius is, the setting he came in, and so on. Now in the e-news this week, I wrote to you about one of our families in this Woodland Hills family who has adopted as a family verse one of the verses from 3 John. And I said, I'll give you a prize if you can guess which verse it is, and a double prize if you can guess which family has chosen this family verse. So, I have a winner, and you may grab your prize. No, just kidding. What is that? It's an almond joy, because I have no greater joy than this. Now, what did you guess?
I guessed the verse.
What is the verse?
I have great joy.
Exactly. I have no greater joy than this, to know that my children are walking in the truth. Good job, Lois. Now, anybody else? Anybody at this late stage in the game want to guess who the family is? They're here this morning. You have a guess? Who is it?
The Stewarts.
Well, that's a good guess, and they are that people of that quality, but that's not who it is.
Scruggs,
that's another good guess. They also, yes, sir?
Their parents.
Their parents is an excellent guess, but my almond joys are safe so far. Well, you want to know who it is, don't you? It's Jim and Marty Wings.
Oh.
Yeah. And they loaned me the plaque or the framed thing on their wall. And I want to tell you just a little bit about the story that my wife, Barb, grew up in this family. They would go to Dad at Christmas time. Daddy, what do you want for Christmas? I have no greater joy, he'd say, than to know that my children are walking in the truth. No, Dad, tell us what you really, that's what I want. That's what I really want. You know, oh, come on, Dad. We don't want to give you something. Well, give me that, you know. Anyway, so this became who they were as a family. And they always knew as they headed off to high school and all the temptations and college and adulthood. And as they raised their own children, they knew how Dad was praying. Our kids know how Grandpa's praying. And our grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, don't yet know. But they're being prayed for in this way. And can you think of a better way to pray for people? Thank you, Dad and Mom Weens, for this testimony that you have not only lived but prayed and desired. And I just... Can you imagine that bothering God that they would pray back that prayer to him? Not on your life. I think the Lord has just said, I'm going to honor that. So, in honor of them, everybody gets have no greater joy. There is greater joy than this, but anyway. So, almond joy. It's closest I could get. But before we leave that, I want to talk to you a little bit. What does it mean now? Let's hone in on that 3 John 4, Jim and Marty's family verse. Let's hone in on what it means to walk in truth, to walk in the truth. Some of your Bibles say live in the truth, but actually it is that word that the Bible uses, walk. It calls life walking. Walking through life, you know, sometimes, and you're keeping on going, you've got forward momentum, walk in the truth. Now, before the sugar high gets you, track with me just a little bit more. I'd like to suggest, first of all, to take this walk in the truth as a basis for your intercession. Who do you have in your life? Children, grandchildren, cousins, uncles, aunts, spiritual children. Maybe there's no blood relation. This is my good friend Tim for many years. I am praying. I've told him, I said once, Tim, my stated objective is to stick around long enough to make sure you make it all the way home to the Lord. I pray that way for him. I hope he prays that way for me. I hope you pray that way for me. None of us is there yet. And there's a long road ahead. And Satan wants anything but for us to walk in the truth. Use this, God's word, like Jim and Marty have all these years, to say, Lord, I desperately want that, fill in the blank who it is, to walk in the truth. They're beginning to date right now. I pray you'll cause them to walk in the truth of purity for that relationship, that they'd have wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray as my middle school son is choosing friends that you'll help him to walk in truth. Help my daughter to be discerning about the language she hears. You see where you can go anywhere with this. You will not run out of substance for your prayers, and it is real prayers of real substance. I pray that my father will always walk in the truth. In the days ahead, we don't know what the Lord will bring. He's already suffered significant loss a couple of times. Lord, guard his heart that he might walk in truth no matter what comes his way. How are you praying? This is substance and this is gold. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. Make that your prayer and say, Lord, I'm coming to you again. I'm coming to you again for this person, for that person. They may walk in the truth. But there's a second way I would like to talk to you about this, and that is for ourselves. How do we keep on walking in truth? How do you and I keep on? As I said, it's a long road ahead. At least we anticipate a long road. Sometimes it gets really long, doesn't it? Do you know, well, you don't have to look very far, do you, to see people who are no longer walking in the truth, right? They used to be singing the songs with you. They used to be, what happened? Lord, how do I keep on walking in the truth? I'd like to give you some suggestions on this. Regular exposure to the truth. And this is the truth. What did Jesus say? Father, your word is truth. Regular, not just Sundays, regular exposure to the truth. How's that happening with you? It's easy, isn't it, to let that kind of drift, to get it a little bit, to let it grow cool. Oh man, there was so much fire and heat at this time in my life, but I've kind of cooled off a little bit. Boy, it's easy. Regular exposure to the truth. And the next would be submit yourself to the word of truth. What does this word say? As you submit yourself to the word of truth, you're saying, I am determined to do what it says, as hard as it might be, and as uncomfortable, and as, you get the idea? I was speaking with a young lady in the last couple of weeks. She has never worshiped here at Woodland Hills, but we know her from some years ago. And she called to tell me that their marriage had failed. I was so sad. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And she went on to tell me that God told her to get out of the marriage. I said, really? What happened? Well, she didn't have a real clear, she sure didn't have anything that the Bible supported for getting out of the marriage. He was mean to her. He spoke hard, you know. I said, was he unfaithful to you? Oh, and then she never answered that question. But she said, God told me to get out of the marriage. Well, I happened to know that she had been a part of a really good church. And I said, how, are you still attending? No, I had to leave that church. My ex-husband is still there with the kids. Really? Yeah, they told me that I mustn't leave the marriage and that if I did, you know, I would be walking out of obedience and I would be in disobedience to God. But God told me I had to get out of the marriage. Really? Submit yourself to the word of truth and pre-commit. I will obey it even if it's not what I want, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's everything. Because God is clear here. Do you want to be walking in the truth? You have to be submitted to the word of truth. And I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I hear. I remember one man, he told me that he was going to get married to a certain lady. And I all of a sudden the red lights went off. I said, wait a minute, what's going on? She's not a believer. I met with you and her, and she said, she was spiritual, but she was not a believer. That's called in the Bible being unequally yoked. You can't marry. He said, no, but I had a dream, and I know I must marry her. No, friends. Submit yourself to the word of truth. And those are some kind of really stark examples. But what about the ones that just say, do not allow a bitter spirit within you to remain? That's as clear as the do not. You understand? Pre-commit. Submit yourself to absolutely, absolutely, seriously responding to the word of truth. The next one is realign your deficiencies to the truth. When the word reveals a deficiency, realign your deficiencies to the truth. When the Bible, a couple pages ago in 1 John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. And you find your heart being attracted to some aspect of the world. What do you do with that? You have to say, Lord, this is the word of truth. And I must repent of that, and I'm sorry, and I ask you to change that in me, and I am going to refuse that. I'm not going there anymore. I am going to realign the deficiency that this word has pointed out because I want to walk in the truth of the message of Jesus Christ and me living it out. When 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we refuse to call it sin, we refuse to recognize it for what it is, or we just say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf rather than really calling it that, is that a problem? Yes, it is. Realign your deficiencies. Everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Remember that in 1 John? And fourthly, resolve to stay true to the truth. Resolve to stay true to the truth. Well, I sure hope everything's going to go okay. That sounds real confidence inspiring, doesn't it? No. Was it Jonathan Edwards who wrote over and over and over in his journal, resolved to, and he would make these hard choices, resolved to, and fill in the blank over and over and again. What are your resolves? I am going to resolve, Lord, with your help. I sure can't do it by mine, but with your help, Lord, I am resolving to stay true to the truth. And to back that up, Lord, I'm asking you to do what's necessary when I step out of the truth. When the deficiency arises, even if I'm not going looking at the word and transparent before it, you speak to me, Lord. Put somebody in my life who will wake me up, who will cause me to get serious again about the very thing we're talking about, walking in the truth. Resolve to stay true to the truth. Don't let me wander from your truth. Again, how many of us can be sure we'll walk all the way to the end? I don't have that confidence about myself. I know too much of me to know. I had better not be hoping that I have the wherewithal. But Lord, you do. You can get me there with your grace and your mercy, and you keep me on as short a leash as you need to. Yes, Lord, I can glorify you all the way to the end. It won't be any bragging rights for me. It'll all be about you. But I don't want to shame you, Lord. I don't want to. I don't want to shame myself and say those things and do those things and discredit you. So these are my suggestions as we come to the example of Gaius, who left for us a legacy of one who walks in the truth, was walking in the truth. And what did he say to the elect lady? I was so thrilled when I heard that some of your children are walking in the truth. And if that did that for the Apostle John, if that just overflowed his joy, and that's why I chose that slide for the E-News, that was a hint of joy, just jumping for joy. You think that's the aged Apostle John in one of those silhouettes? I believe it is. And you know, it's your Heavenly Father. It's your Lord Jesus, jumping for joy when you and I walk in the truth, steadily, progressively, keeping at it as hard as it is. And he knows it's hard. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave us this word. That's why he gave us each other to call us to task as necessary, to pray and intercede for each other. He knows all this thing. Let's stand together. I feel, Lord, that we have spoken of things too great for ourselves. How in the world could we possibly meet you in your presence from this point forward, having been resolute and determined and carried out walking with you all the way? But we're praying for that miracle. You saved us, and you promised that you are working for our continued transformation to Christ's likeness. So we ask that you would see it through. We ask that you would keep us in a place of desiring it so. Change our hearts. Do what you need to. Change our circumstances. Take what captivates us away if necessary. We don't say that lightly, but we would rather have that than the alternative. Lord, you know that unless you come sooner or take us suddenly in some sudden way, like a car accident, that there's every likelihood that we will face a decline of health and mental ability. And we fear that. We fear that what we might say or do or drift away. Oh, we're asking you to protect us from that. Our older brother, Robertson McQuilkin, we remember his prayer, Lord, let me get home before dark. And we pray that we would. The darkness being wandering, discrediting, dishonoring you, walking in the flesh other ways. We ask for all of this, Lord, and I ask it for my friends here. I ask this blessing on us, undeserved as it is, but we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. Amen.